الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
صف سيدي فرمائي الله أكبر صراط الذين أنعمت بسم الله وللآخرة خير لك من ولم يزدك يتيما الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر استغفر لا إله إلا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على الحمد لله رب Thank you.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب، ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب، سيصلى نارا ذات لهب، وامرأته حمالة الحطب، في جيدها حبل من مسد. صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon my master Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again reminding ourselves that it is through the honor and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of my Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam upon us that we have been given the opportunity to discuss the teachings of the Holy Quran. In the early days of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded my Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam to spread Islam and to spread the word of Tawheed and Risala in secrecy in the valley of Makkah, in the streets of Makkah, to very specific hand-picked individuals from the close family and social circle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This included individuals such as our beloved mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Siddiqi Akbar radiallahu ta'ala an, Hazra Ali karamallahu wajhahu, Hazra Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, and so on and so forth. Until one day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your close family members. Upon this, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam climbed the mount of Safa, and he began to call out to the clans of the Quraysh, يَا صَاحِبَا, and he began to name all the clans. And normally in them times, when there was a matter of urgency, it was the custom. There was no loudspeaker system. There was no social media as such. So the custom was, when there was a matter of urgency, somebody would go and climb onto a high place and they would call out in a loud voice. Thus their voices would reach all over Makkah. And so all of the people, they came and they gathered to listen to what my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had to say. And so my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam called out to them and he said that if I was to tell you that your enemy had come forth and they were going to attack you in the morning and in the evening, would you believe me? Now, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had a reputation for being honest, for being truthful, for being trustworthy. His nickname, and he was known as As-Siddiq, As-Sadiq, and Al-Amin, the truthful one, the trustworthy one. And so they said, of course, we would believe you if you said that to us. So my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, فَإِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ, and so I warn you of a severe punishment that is in front of you. Upon this, Abu Lahab, in front of everybody, said to my beloved alayhi salatu wasalam that tabban laka sa'ir al-yawm alihada jama'atana. And in other narrations there's different wordings, alihada da'utana, that may you be perished every day. Is this why you have gathered us? Is this why you have called us? So upon this, Suratul Masad was revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab. So moving on to the translation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in response to Abu Lahab, Tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab. Perished be the hands of Abu Lahab, and he is perished. But first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the exact words that were used by Abu Lahab. To Abu Lahab was cursing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran uses the exact words that Abu Lahab used to curse my Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam. Allah uses the exact same words to curse Abu Lahab. And so every single Muslim, from the moment this verse was revealed until the day of Qiyamah, they will continue cursing Abu Lahab for this shameful act, for causing discomfort and causing anxiety and pain to our beloved master Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to analyze the words used in this verse, tab linguistically translates into being perished, and often it is used as a curse. That the same way Abu Lahab cursed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here curses Abu Lahab. The next words, yada abi lahab, may the hands of Abu Lahab be perished. Now, here there are two opinions amongst the ulama. The first opinion is that in the Arabic language, the word yad means hands. But here, yad can also, and in other places in the Holy Quran, is used to refer to the entire human body. The reason being is because the hands are so important to us and they're such a crucial part of our body. We do everything using our hands. We talk, often we are signing with our hands, we pick things up with our hands, we eat with our hands, we wash ourselves with our hands. But because they're such an important part of our body, often this yad is used to talk about the whole body. For example, in another place in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. This is due to that which you have sent forward. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to our a'mal. And our a'mal are done by our entire bodies. But here, the word yad is also used. So yad, the first opinion is yad here is used to refer to the entirety of Abu Lahab. The second opinion is, in one narration he says that Abu Lahab, to mock Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put his hands in front of him. And he said to his hands, "Tabban lakuma ya aidi, ma ajidu fi kama qala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." That, oh my hands, may both of you be cursed. I do not find in them what Muhammad is saying. He's making a mockery of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah is saying, "Tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab." That may the hands of Abu Lahab be perished as well. Moving on. The second, there's another tab after this. Tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab. And he is perished. Here, there are two opinions as well. Why? The question arises that why has the word perished, why has the word tab been repeated? So there are two opinions. One opinion is at-takraru lit-ta'kid. The repetition for emphasis. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is repeating the curse in the beginning of the verse and is to emphasize the severity of this curse. The second opinion is that this is actually khabar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Abu Lahab is going to be perished. He's going to be destroyed. And another point here to understand is that this second tub is in past tense, is in Madi. Now, Abu Lahab hadn't been perished yet. What Allah, the khabar, the news that Allah was giving was going to be in the future. So many times what happens in the Holy Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the past tense to explain a future event. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this is to make the listener understand that this event, the same way that events of the past that have happened, there's no doubt in them happening. The things that happened yesterday, we all know that happened yesterday. We all know what the weather was like. There's no shak, there's no doubt in what happened yesterday. Yes, there's doubt what might happen tomorrow. You know, the weather says, the news says, it might rain. But then sometimes it's sunny. So there's doubt there. But those that things, the things that happened in the past, there's no doubt in them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us that the same way that there's no doubt of the events in the past, this event that I am talking about, that is going to happen in the future, there is absolutely no doubt that it will most definitely happen without a shadow of doubt. So this is the effect that is of using the past tense in this. So the ulama say that when did this curse materialize? It says that many years later, after the Battle of Badr, the kuffar returned from Makkatul Mukarramah, from Madinatul Munawwara to Makkatul Mukarramah, and around 7 days after their return, Abu Lahab fell ill. There was some sort of contagious disease spreading around Makkah, and Abu Lahab caught this disease. And just for context, Abu Lahab was one of the leaders of Makkah. He was one of the rich men of Makkah. He was of the highest social status. He was from the family of Abdul Muttalib as well. So automatically he comes from a very high social status, and he has the wealth to back it up, and he was a leader of the tribe. So he was well respected within Makkatul Mukarramah, but he fell ill and nobody wanted to go near him, because you know when somebody gets a contagious disease like COVID, you know, social distancing. So when Abu Lahab caught this disease, nobody wanted to be near him. They all stayed away from him. And they banished him from Makkatul Mukarramah. They threw him out of Makkatul Mukarramah. And over there, on his own, he died a slow death all alone. So, you know, like a person of such high status, you know, you expect his death to be, you know, in a nice, comfortable place with lots of people around him, caring for him. You know, like we take care of our beloved ones, our loved ones, when they are passing away, we make sure that there's no, you know, they're not going through any difficulty. And we try and make the, you know, final moments very comfortable, and all the families around them. It's a nice way to pass away. So this Abu Lahab, you know, he passed away all alone whilst being ill. And then for 3 days, his body was just left abandoned because nobody wanted to touch it in case they catch the disease. Then this after 3 days, some, you know, workers were paid. They said, just go and, you know, use sticks and push his body into a well. And so they did that. They used long sticks. You know, in English, there's a saying that I wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. There's a, you know, if you want to stay away from someone, there's a very common English saying, I wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. So, you know, they were moving him with something like long sticks, like barge poles, and they pushed his body into a well, and then they threw stones on top of his body, and this is how he was buried. So, this is when the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Abu Lahab materialized. Many years later, another lesson we learn here is that who is being abused here? The greatest of mankind, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is doing the cursing here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. There's another secret within this. Allah is teaching us a lesson that things take time. You know, in the Quran it says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. The insan, human, mankind, we are impatient. You know, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a favor, for a blessing. We want it to happen straight away. You know, we make dua because we are angry with somebody. We make bad dua. We want it to happen straight away. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us a lesson that things take time. And so there are other examples of this in the seerah and in the ahadith as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, be patient. Things take time. Moving on, The ulama have mentioned a few things about the name of Abu Lahab as well. Abu Lahab, his name was Abdul Uzza. Uzza is the name of an idol. It's mentioned in the Holy Quran. Lata wal Uzza. So Uzza was the name of an idol. And his name, actual name, was Abdul Uzza, the slave or the servant of Uzza. Just there was a custom in Arabia where people would have an actual name and like a kunniya, like a title. So he was known as Abu Lahab, but his actual name was Abdul Uzza. And the reason why he was given this name, Abu Lahab, Lahab means like redness. And so he says that he had redness in his cheeks. So he was named Abu Lahab. Like for example, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, that wasn't his name. He loved kittens, he loved cats. So then he was given the name Abu Huraira. Yeah, the father of kittens, like this. And there's many other, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his name was Abdullah ibn Abi Kuhafa, but he was given the title Abu Bakr, like that. So like that, there was his actual name was Abdul Uzza, and Abu Lahab was due to the redness in his cheeks. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. His wealth and his earnings did not benefit him. His wealth and his earnings did not benefit him. Now, mal, wealth, that's fine. We've already explained that Abu Lahab was a very wealthy man. Wama kasab, and his earnings. Here the ulama have said there are two possibilities. The first possibility is that kasab is talking about earnings, like money, as usual. The second possibility is that here kasab is talking about children. Now, one hadith of the Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَطْيَبَ مَا أَكَلَ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ كَسَبِهِ وَإِنَّ وَلَدِهِ مِنْ كَسَبِهِ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that the most pure thing that a person can consume is from his own earnings, and his children are from his own earnings. So here, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ? Says that, you know, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam warned the Quraysh about the reality of the day of Qiyamah and the reality of Tawheed and Risala, Abu Lahab said that if it's true what Muhammad is saying sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then it's fine, I've got plenty of wealth, I've got lots of children. So on the day of Qiyamah, when I'm standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll use my wealth and I'll pay myself out of the situation. He had a grave misunderstanding here. This is not the dunya. The dunya, you can pay yourself out of many difficult situations. You know, people who have wealth and they have power and they have influence, they get away with, you know, many, many crimes. Many times it happens that, you know, they lawyer themselves out of situations, or they pay the right people and they get themselves out of the spotlight, or they get themselves paid judges off. But this judge cannot be paid off. His judge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cannot be paid off. So he had a misunderstanding here. He thought that on the day of Qiyamah, when he is about to be punished, he could use his wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. No, his wealth will not help him. His earnings will not help him. Now, here, two things. Number one, until now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about Abu Lahab's situation in the world. Number two, and so in the future, in the next verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will talk about Abu Lahab's situation in the Akhir. Number two, when Abu Lahab said that it's fine, you know, I've got plenty of wealth, I have plenty of children, I'll pay myself out of the situation, it's possible that this doubt could happen within the hearts of the listeners that, you know, on the day of Qiyamah, what if he does? He said it, what if he gets out of it? So to make sure that this doubt is taken away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then talks about Abu Lahab in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. Soon he will enter a fire, ذَاتَ لَهَبْ, of flames. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us that you don't worry, Abu Lahab is going to enter into Jahannam. The second thing Here, in terms of Arabic eloquency, the ulama state that ذَاتَ لَهَبْ, in this word, the use of this term, there's a very high level of eloquency in the Arabic language here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the fire of Jahannam using Abu Lahab's own name. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used Abu Lahab's name, Abu Lahab's own words, to curse him by name. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is piling it on, you could say, by using Abu Lahab's own name to describe his destination and his situation in Jahannam. So the ulama say that, you know, there's a very powerful use of eloquency here in Arabic language, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses his own name to describe the way he's going to be in Jahannam. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then moves on to his wife. His wife is also a very guilty individual, and Allah is not going to let her go. Her name was Umm Jamil. That was her kunniya. Her actual name was Arwa bint Harb. She was the wife of Abu Lahab. She was also the sister of Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala an. Many times, just one small, very small tangent here. Many times when we are talking about seerah, we're talking about different individuals in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many times we say Abu Sufyan, Abu Sufyan. But the fact of the matter is that although Abu Sufyan was a very great enemy of Islam for a very long period of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, he became Muslim. He became Muslim and he gained the suhbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he became a Sahabi. Remember, a few weeks ago I mentioned the status of a Sahabi. Nobody can reach this status. So we should put respect to his name. He is a Sahabi. So when we mention his name, we should Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala an. My respected late Ustad of the Shaykh Mala Yusuf Mutala rahimahullah was very, very particular about this thing, about respecting the Sahaba, putting respect on their names, putting the titles appropriately before and putting the du'as after their names. He was very, very strict about this. If he ever heard any of us saying the Sahaba's names without the respectful titles, he would scold us. He would get very angry. And we should be particular about this as well. We owe everything. Everything we have today, the fact that we are sitting in the masjid today, we owe it to the Sahaba. You know, there are many groups today that dismiss the work of the Sahaba, the contribution to the development of Islam, the dismissing of the Sahaba. No, this cannot be forgotten. This cannot be dismissed. We owe everything to them. We owe our lives and more to them. If we had 100 lives, we would owe every single one of them. And even then, the debt of the Sahaba would not be complete. So we need to understand, we need to put respect on the names, we need to have love in our hearts for the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een. So Umm Jamil, she was the wife of Abu Lahab, she was the sister of Abu Sufyan. And she was a very nasty woman. And she hated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very passionately. Says that when Surah Al-Masad was revealed, she was very angry. And she came storming into the haram. Says that this story is mentioned in Sirat Ibn Hisham. It says that in the Haram Sharif, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, they were sat together, side by side. And, you know, Umm Jamil came in very angry because she heard that my name's been mentioned and I'm being cursed and my husband's being cursed. So she was in a very nasty mood. And she came, as far as I remember, she had a stick with her as well. And she came into the haram and she ran over to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala sat next to my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that in that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a veil over her eyes and she could not see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And she said, "Oh Abu Bakr, where's your companion? Where is he? If I see him, I'm going to hit him with my stick." So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, you know, didn't understand what's going on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala veiled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the eyes of Ummi Jamil. And for the person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of his sifa and all of his qualities, this is no, you know, nothing astonishing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give us the ability to see, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this ability away from some eyes as well. So if it's not very, you know, far-fetched to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make us see some things and he can make us not see some things. For example, the angels are in the masjid now. We can't see them, but we know that they are here, like that. وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Ummi Jamil as حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ, the carrier of firewood. Now, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Ummi Jamil as the carrier of firewood? And as the last verse is also connected to this verse, I will complete the translation. فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ. In her neck, فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ, there's a rope of twisted fiber. مِّن مَسَدٍ, and مَسَدٍ is what the surah is also named after, Surah Al-Masad. It means twisted fiber. You know, a rope is made of twisted pieces of string. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe her as the carrier of firewood? There are many different opinions for this. About three, but four different reasons why this has been described as such. The first one is that in the Arabian sort of tradition and custom, a person who was a gossip, you know, like you could say like a gossip queen, or like a slanderer, they were described as hammalat al-hatab. Now what, carrier of firewood? To understand this, what does a carrier of firewood do? They go and they pick up pieces of firewood from here, from here, from there, from they find it all, and then they put it all in one place, and then they light the fire, and then they make a nice fire. This is that hammalat al-hatab this title was used to describe a woman who goes around gossiping, and she gets information from here, and then here, and then here. And then she goes around telling people and seeding the seeds of hate and spreading the fire of hate amongst the people. So for example, she'd go to person A and say, you know, person B was saying these nasty things about you. And then so person A will say, oh, this, the X, Y, and Z about person B. Then she'll go to person B and say, you know, person A was saying these nasty things about you. So she's starting enmity between the two. When she go to a third person, you know them two, they're always fighting all the time. They always swear at each other. So now this third person will have a bad opinion about these two. And then she'll hear things from here, oh, this person had this problem in his house. He's having these social issues, domestic issues. And then you go and spread it here, oh, do you know about that person? You know, doing backbiting, all of these things. She enjoyed doing it very much. And she would spread, you know, hate and anger and these bad qualities amongst the people. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described her as hammalat al-hatab. Another reason, second reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes her as this, the opinions amongst the ulama, is that she was, although she was very rich, she was a very stingy woman. She was a very stingy woman. And instead of, you know, normally the rich families, they would pay somebody, they go into the, you know, jungle and go and collect the firewood. So instead of doing that to try and save money, she would go and do it herself. And people would look at her like, you know, rich woman from a rich family, what's she doing? But she's just trying to save money. Another opinion is that she used to go and collect firewood, and then she would throw these sticks into the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She would throw them in his house, do these kind of things to cause pain and difficulty to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another opinion is that actually is describing her situation in Jahannam, and it says that according to one narration, her punishment will be that in Jahannam she will be made to carry firewood. So she will have to go collect firewood and carry it around her neck, you know, with a rope and tie all the firewood together. And then she will have to go to her husband, Abu Lahab, and he'll be burning in the fire. And her job will be to keep the fire burning. That will be her punishment, that she will be taking firewood and putting it on her own husband. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes her as Hammalat al-Hatab. And then moving on to Fijidiha Hablum min Masad, there are two opinions. The first opinion is connected with the last opinion, wherein Fijidiha Hablum min Masad, on her neck, there is a rope of twisted fiber. So it's connected with her situation in Jahannam, where when she carries the firewood, she will carry it around her neck. And the second opinion, there are some scholars of this opinion, and they say that actually it's talking about her situation in the world. And the story goes that what happened was, one day she was going to, as I mentioned earlier, she used to go and collect firewood in the jungle. So one day she was returning back from the jungle with, you know, the firewood tied together with rope, and the rope was around her neck. And she was walking and she got tired, and she went to sit down and she fell over. And it must have been a situation where the firewood ended up behind her and the rope went around her neck, and she choked, and because of the weight of the firewood, it was so heavy, she couldn't lift it up again, she couldn't lift herself up, and that's how she died. This is an opinion among some ulama. Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. It's possible that all of the opinions are true, it's possible some of them are the most accurate. These are different opinions of the ulama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In conclusion, we learn many stories, we learn many morals, and we learn many lessons from this surah. One lesson, some lessons I've already mentioned, you know, other morals and lessons that we need to understand is that we should never say anything against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on purpose or by accident. Yeah? There are certain individuals in the past that have said blasphemous things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished them in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them in the akhirah. This is a no-go zone. Not only, and this also extends to the Sahaba. According to one fatwa in Fatawa Hindiya, that a person who swears or says anything blasphemous against the Sahaba, he goes out of the fold of Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah is happy with them. So how can we say anything blasphemous against the Sahaba? So we learn a lesson of loyalty and love, that we should have utmost loyalty and love to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same way, we should take a lesson from this. Abu Lahab rejected the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us also not reject the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us understand what my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam wants of us, and let us try our best to act upon them, bring them sunan into our life. Let's try and live our life according to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also understand the utmost love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the moment Abu Lahab said these nasty words, tabban lakuma, tabban laka sa'ir al-yawm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became so angry, and he ensured that Abu Lahab, in return for his one utterance, in return for one utterance against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his badla is that he will be cursed every single day till the day of Qiyamah. Why? Because we read the Holy Quran. And, you know, this is something I always mention to my students, that, you know, it's just a little tangent that has come to mind, which is slightly connected. No, I always, when I'm teaching my students, I always make a joke with them. That, you know, yo tabbat yada kullallahu ad, kullallahu bi falak and kullu nas, they're the most, you know them the best. Why? Because you pray farz namaz, you got to pray two rakats with surahs. So you pray kullallahu bi falak and kullallahu bi nas. And when you have to pray four rakats, you pray tabbat yada, kulhu allahu ad, And they all admitted to me that, yeah, Ustad, you're right. We only pray them for surahs, we don't really pray any other surahs. But if this is true, then imagine, I know it's a bit of a funny one, but imagine if this is true, that our youngsters, they're all is praying Tabbat Yada, how much is Abu Lahab being cursed? Every single day, every salah, all over the world, people are reciting this. Because there are short surahs, so they are generally recited in Maghrib Salah especially. And then when we're praying Nawafil, we pray short surahs, some people do. So imagine, you know, how much this surah is being recited every single day all over the world. Abu Lahab is being cursed simply because of an utterance and that moment. So we need to make sure that we are show utmost respect, utmost loyalty, utmost love, and adherence to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we show love, we show respect. And to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'een as well. You know, this extends past the Sahaba as well, to the Tabi'un and to the Ulama. We should have respect for knowledge, for the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a true understanding of the Holy Qur'an. Inshallah, in the next week, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life, then we will discuss the teachings of Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك الله.